Tonight, we want to go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I want to tonight let our text begin in verse 25, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter, which is verse 40. I call this a divine appointment for witnessing. As you're turning in your Bible, I failed to say anything this morning. You probably saw Chris and Rebecca Crowder visiting back with us this morning. It was a delight to see them. Glad we had that opportunity as they have moved and left us. They've certainly not left our hearts. When we come to this text, if you notice down in it, you're looking at the text that deals with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And I don't know anything to say about it other than let the narrative speak and let's see that God does indeed design divine appointments for witnessing. And we sometimes look at what happened with somebody else and, well, boy, God just sort of lined that up, didn't he, folks? God lines up all appointments for witnessing. I'm convinced that he lines up some appointments and Brother Wayne's too busy. Or maybe somebody else is too busy. And I've often said we don't need to ask God for more opportunities. We need to ask God to make us sensitive to the opportunities that we stumble over every day. Now, why would I say that? Because God is interested in those that do not know him coming to know him. And for them to come to know him, God ordained this, that those of us who have been recipients of saving grace be the instruments through which that message is revealed, both in lifestyle and in word, or if you prefer, in both word and deed. So witnessing is not all deed, and it's not all word. It is both, and we must have both. Nobody cares anything about your words of witness if you don't have a life behind it, deeds that reveal that. And if you just never talk about him and your deeds seem to be noble and good deeds, then somebody's going to end up attributing that to you're just a good person. Folks, we've read the report on us, haven't we? I didn't find when I read the report I was a good person. I found out I was lost with everybody else. And it wouldn't be anything good to be said about me. And if there is anything noble, it's not that I'm a good person. I've got a very good and wonderful Savior. Somebody said it this way, we are great sinners, and we have an even greater Savior. Aren't we glad of that? So let me begin reading in the text tonight. I'm going to make six divisions of this. The first division is going to be verse 25, and I'm going to read through the first phrase of verse 27. So if you're at Acts 8:25, would you say amen? Amen. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, and this is dealing with the ministry of Philip, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem. And they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert, and he arose and went. Now, what we notice in this section is we see the call that Philip heard. He hears a call here. He heard his call. Notice the reason I included verse 25, though some study Bibles will take up a new division in verse 26. Philip hears this call out of a walk of obedience. He's been preaching. He's been trying to serve God. He's been trying to do what God would have him do. And he hears this call out of a walk of obedience. Folks, you typically don't hear a call from God regarding service if you're living in disobedience. And the reason sometimes that we don't hear much from God is that we unnecessarily carry things that we're supposed to have left at the cross with God. Now, I like to think of it like this. I've not read this anywhere, but it occurs to me that you leave your sin and your corruption at the foot of the cross. Folks, if Calvary can't deal with our sin and corruption, it can't be dealt with. And you know, when we have a lot of junk at home, we take it to the landfill. It's the place we call the garbage dump. Now, the cross is a very sacred place, and the one who died thereon is a holy one. But, folks, the cross and its effect on my life and yours is a place you leave your trash. because Christ can forgive it. He can take it away, and where our lives have been trashy, He can make all things new. And when we leave our trash there and walk a walk of obedience, as far as we understand what obedience means at that moment, and by that I simply mean, God may have shown you some things that He hadn't shown me, and He's expecting a walk of obedience out of you, somewhat different than me. But in my ignorance, if I will walk obediently, He'll show me some of those same things, and after a while, I'll catch up where you are. Because God is intending, once He justifies us and brings us into the family, He immediately begins to sanctify us and grow us in grace. And that's why I say, as much as you understand what it means to live for God and obey God, walk in obedience. And quit rolling around in yesterday's garbage. God wants to forgive that. I've asked people through the years as they've come to me in defeat, have you repented of that? Have you talked to God about that? Oh, I've talked 100 times. You don't need to tell Him 100 times. You need to tell Him one time and be sincere with it that you truly want to repent and that you're sorry for what you've done. And if God, who is on record, will take you at your word, and the question remains, why don't you take Him at His word? Amen. All who come unto Him, He will in no wise cast out. He's not going to say, not right now. You're going to have to serve some penance. Folks, all the penance that's needed to be served, Jesus Christ paid for you at the cross, and Jesus paid it all, and all to Him we owe, and there's not one thing you can do to make your sin any more forgiven than God will forgive it when you repent of it. That's a wonderful thing. And it's almost a disregard and a blasphemous thought to think that you and I can add to the forgiveness of God. Folks, if He didn't accomplish both the forgiveness or the payment for the penalty of your sin, He also in sanctifying grace will deal with the power of sin that it has on my life and yours. And sin can be very powerful, but greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And you don't have to just keep telling Him what you've done, what you've done, what you've done. He knows what you've done. You know what you've done. The devil knows what you've done. And the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And you need to walk in obedience. And when the devil reminds you of your past, you tell him something about his present. He don't want to think about that, because we've read his future. His future is to be sent to a lake of fire. So as he talks about past, you talk about his present. And his present, your present, if you're a child of God, is glorious. His is anything but glorious. So walk in obedience. That's where Philip was when he heard the call. But he responded to the call with the spirit of obedience. Now, how do we know that he responded to that call with the spirit of obedience? Look at that opening phrase of verse 27. When God spoke and he heard that call, and he arose and went. 5 words. And he arose and went. And folks, when God speaks, it's not for our evaluation. It's not for us to get a group together and let's vote on it. When God speaks about your heart, it is for you, or he speaks to me about my heart. We're to do what Philip did, respond in obedience to God, because he does not call us to do things that will be for his dishonor or for our own dishonor. He wants our lives to be blessed. Let me say that again. He wants your life to be blessed. Now, I'm asking this somewhat rhetorically, but you need to take it as though I'm sitting in a room asking you personally. Do you really believe that? Amen. And if you don't believe that, what in heaven's name is wrong with you? Do you think God's wanting to kick you in the seat of the pants and say, when I give you several more licks in the seat of the pants, then I'll bless you? Folks, he sent his son to a cross not only to take away the penalty, but to deliver you from the daily power of sin so that you do not have to live in defeat day after day after day after day. That ought to bless your heart. And so Philip responded to the call with a spirit of obedience. He just got up and did what God said. Wonder tonight, John Yates, Nipper, David Two, elders, wonder what would happen in this church tonight if the people that God's really spoke to, you and I wouldn't have any way of knowing who that is, what if they just got up and started doing what God wanted them to do? Folks, it revolutionized the average church. Because you got people who are wanting to, they know that God is wanting something, but I don't see how I can do that right now. So right now I'm going to give him partial obedience. Folks, partial obedience is disobedience. You know the proverbial story that's told that the guy wrote the IRS, sent him a $500 check and said, I cheated on my taxes. I really owe you $1,000, but I'm going to send $500, and if I get the guilt off my conscience, I'll be through. But if I don't, I'll send you the other $500 later. Folks, when you know God's wanting something, give it to him. And most of the time, it's not your money he's wanting. He's wanting you. You. So respond with a spirit of obedience. Now, the second division will be the rest of verse 27 and verse 28. Let's see what that says. I don't think they took that out of my Bible. Give me just one moment here. After that verse says, and he rose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, the eunuch was, and he read Isaiah the prophet. Now, when you respond to God in obedience, there's some circumstances, and I want you to notice in these verses the circumstances that Philip faced. Folks, when you respond to God, you're responding to whatever God wants to accomplish, and there will be circumstances there. There might even be circumstances that you find to be a challenge. But there won't be any circumstance that God, who has called you in his will, the will of God doesn't take you where the grace of God can't sustain you. So God's up for the challenge, and he'll use you because God's always used ordinary people. I want to repeat that. God has always used ordinary people. What could be more ordinary, as I earlier mentioned, than a lad in his lunch? Not many wise, not many mighty are called. That's not my opinion. You know, I just quoted the Bible to you. So looking at the circumstances he faced, he's been told here or given the opportunity to go witness to an Ethiopian. Now, is that any significance whatsoever to we who sit in this church house tonight? Well, folks, the Ethiopian was a black man who was a Gentile. And God said, here he is, in essence. Notice how he said that. He said, and I'll just say it again. He beheld and a man of Ethiopia. He's a eunuch. Authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So go witness to him. Go witness to one who is a person of authority. Notice that he's serving under Candace, who's queen of the Ethiopians. Folks, he's got some position there. But go witness to him. Why? Folks, a president needs a witness just like a pauper. A senator, a person of whatever standing needs a witness of Christ. So go witness to this person who's in authority. That's the circumstance that Philip is facing. Go witness to one who must be obviously dissatisfied with pagan worship. He must have been a proselyte to Judaism because the text says he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Folks, when you begin to witness to people, you're going to find out that in every case, because we're all children of Adam, we've all tried most of what's out there. Are y'all getting any of this? Folks, much of what we've learned about the sufficiency of Christ was after we ran the gamut of trying sufficiency and satisfaction and everything else. That's just who we are. We hadn't just sinned. We've botched up life just nearly every direction we can. And so he's dissatisfied, must be to some degree, with where he's been, and he's become a proselyte. So he's coming to Jerusalem to worship. Folks, people are not as satisfied with that glamorous life you think they live or any part of life if they are living that part of life separate from Jesus Christ. So that's the circumstances Philip faced. Now, who is it that God's put on your heart or got you working beside of or lives across the street from you? And boy, that is, quote, a tough nut to crack. Well, God specializes and cracking tough nuts. If you and I are saved, he did, didn't he? So he can do another one. His hand is not weakened. His arm is not shortened. He still has the same saving, life-changing power he's always had. So that's the circumstances Philip faced. Now in verse 29 and 30, notice here the command that Philip received. Look at verse 29. Then the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, said to Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." And the first part of verse 30 says, "And Philip ran thither," or there, meaning to him. So here's the command that Philip received. Then, the word then, you know what that means? Obey what you know. He could have stood there and asked a bunch of questions, but Lord, what about, Lord, what about, Lord, what about? When you find out enough to act, act on it. And so he obeyed what he knew. Then, you rely on the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit said. Now, when you feel like you're incapable of witnessing, let us just sort of clear there. You're incapable of witnessing, and I am incapable of witnessing. I don't have one thing to say to anybody that can transform their life unless I happen at that moment to be used by the Spirit of God, and neither do you. And God is no more impressed to use Brother Wayne than he is you. He is open to using any willing heart that loves him and loves others. And folks, if we don't love them for the condition of their soul, why would we love them? God loved us for the condition of our soul. While we were yet sinners, not good people, Christ died for us. And so we want to recognize that we rely on the Holy Spirit. I'm involved with something I've got no business being involved with that is a hopeless tomorrow to do the work I do and you to do the work you do for God unless there is the person of the Holy Spirit. He has will, he has intellect, and he has emotion. You can grieve him. The qualities of personhood. He's not just an influence, and for heaven's sakes, he's not a it. He's a person, the third person of the Godhead. And he lives inside of you. And that's the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And unless he's been on, and I don't mean to be irreverent, I'm being somewhat sarcastic. Unless you think the Holy Spirit has been on a diet and he's really weakened and he can't do what he used to do, he's available and he wants to use you. And it's imperative that you believe that, not just because I say that, because the Word of God reveals that and God relishes to use you for something. Amen. So, rely on him. And then God's work requires personal contact because the text said, go near and join. Jesus did very little discipleship or witnessing to the crowd at large. I didn't say he didn't do any. I said he did very little. He would be with small groups or one-on-one or one on a half a dozen or two or three. Now, there were times he pushed the boat out into the water and spoke to the multitudes. That did happen. But, folks, you have to draw near to people. And particularly if you're going to have these divine appointments, you want to be able to go and be near them, reveal your heart, look at them through your eyes, let them see that you're not just performing a duty, that I'm concerned about your soul. I made a statement to a man 3 or 4 weeks ago, and I said, when are you going to come hear me preach? And he said, I don't do church services. And I said, well, you really need to do that. He said, I just don't do that. I said, well, I'd like for you to. I'm just concerned for your soul because there's coming a day that me and you both are going to stand before God. You said, well, Pastor, what if he doesn't believe that? He's going to stand before God whether he believes it or not. I'm not to do what I do based on what he believes. If I believe that my belief system is based on what God said, then there's not but one true belief system, and that's what God said, and that's why we try to stay tied to the Bible. Amen. Wherein the Bible speaks, that is God speaking. And so it's just very important that we know that we not only rely on the Spirit, but we go near to these people. And folks, sometimes to go near people can be a little difficult. Sometimes people are like, you know, they've been through a lot, and they've tried to go through a lot without God. And folks, life can offer you some hurt. And people without God live, in my opinion, one hurt right after another, only with an empty reward between their hurts. And then when you get near them and sometimes want to talk to them, just like a hurt dog, like your own hurt dog. If you got your own animal is hurt and you don't treat that dog with the right kind of kindness, your own dog will bite you because he's hurt. And these people sometimes can bite. But folks, it won't kill us. After all, we're doing it because of an eternal significance that we won't have an impact in their hearts. So we're going to have to make the contact. And notice that the command Philip received must have been a sense of which he obeyed quickly, because the text says Philip ran. Now, what should we do when we know something is right? Now, let's think about that a moment. What should we do when we know something is right? As quickly as you can do it, do it. Why? Folks, to delay will almost guarantee your defeat, because your enemy does not want you to obey God. And you need to, what you do quickly. Otherwise, the enemy will set up circumstances to try to hinder you. And then he'll cause you, because demons of doubt will jump on that. Well, I'm not sure God was telling me to do that after all. No, I tell you what God wasn't telling you to do, and that is delay. When God speaks, act. That's the bottom line. So obey God quickly. Now, there's a fourth segment of tonight, and that's in the latter part of verse 30, down through verse 35, and I want you to notice in these verses the communication to Philip from the eunuch. Let's see what's said. After Philip ran thither to him, he heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, here's what he said to the eunuch, Philip did, understand thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he, the eunuch, desired Philip that he had come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture where he, the eunuch, was reading was this. Quote, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Who is Isaiah talking about? The eunuch says to Philip, of himself? Is Isaiah talking about himself here? Or is he speaking of some other man? And the text of scripture in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Moses, Abraham, who? Jesus. Now look at that. You got three interest points in that text. You see the interest of Philip, and the interest of Philip was he wondered if the eunuch understood what he was reading. And you see the interest of the eunuch, he said, well, how can I unless somebody guides me? And you see the interest of Isaiah as they were looking at what Isaiah was talking about. Isaiah was interested in Jesus. Philip is interested in the eunuch knowing Jesus. And you and I are to be interested that people come to know Jesus. And on contrary to what the liberals tell you, you can find Jesus all over the Old Testament. And you find Jesus in the New Testament. And the book of God that we call the Bible, both in the Old Covenant, which points to Jesus, the New Covenant reveals the coming of Jesus. And folks, it's Jesus from front to back. And that should be what we sense when we open the Bible, and what we should be driven by when we consider how I'm going to serve God with my life. Wayne Robertson does not need to serve God just to preach sermons. That's empty. I should want to do the office of the pastor, to preach messages and to shepherd a people, so that just like Philip, the communication of my heart to those that I meet, whether they be eunuchs, people under authority, people who are nobodies as people consider others in life sometimes, I'm hoping that they will come to know something about Jesus. Might be good to remember that both in the prophet Isaiah and in the quotation of Isaiah here in the book of Acts, if somebody says, well, I just don't find that there's anything in the Bible, Old Testament especially, about Jesus. Well, take them right over there. Let them see what Isaiah had to say. So that's the communication we find to Philip that came from the eunuch. Now, the fifth division is in verses 36 through 39. And here, notice the conversion that Philip witnessed. Notice it, verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, that's he and the eunuch. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And notice, and when they were come up out of, not the sprinkle, but the water. Folks, they obviously baptized by immersion. The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, I'm just going to make this statement to you. I'm often asked, if when around preachers, "Pastor, why is it such a big deal that the church do the baptizing? Do you find any indication of that?" When Philip was baptized, that's the case they always bring up. Do you find any indication that Philip had any authority behind what he does? Absolutely. It was the church at Jerusalem that actually sent him out that he answered to. God didn't give Philip that authority, and he hadn't given it to Brother Wayne. He was doing that under the authority of a local New Testament church that was established for the honoring of the Son of God. So we find that they, in this, there's a conversion that Philip did witness. And notice that the eunuch's unashamed desire for obedience. He said, "What in the world hinders me from being baptized?" He had a desire for that. The eunuch had an unashamed declaration of Jesus himself. And so we find that he baptized him. He came up out of the water. And he declares Jesus. And the eunuch has an unashamed decision to act on his new heart, because he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in verse 40 at Azotus, and passing through, he, Philip, preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, or as the Jews say today, Caesarea. And so we move from the conversion of Philip through verse 39 to the conduct of Philip after the conversion. What did Philip do? He continued to preach and serve the Lord. And what did in verse 39 the eunuch do? It says that he saw Philip no more, but he went on his way rejoicing. Folks, he's enjoying this newfound experience of coming to understand who Jesus is. And folks, if you ever understand who Jesus is and truly surrender to him, you repent of your sin and his Spirit comes to live in your heart, you are not the same person. You're not a perfect person, but you're not the same person. And you do come to understand that I've come into a relationship that I did not have previously. And now one walks with you, lives inside of you, will minister to you and enable you for realities of life that you never knew, because every lost person is truly on their own. Someone said to me yesterday, it may have been in and around the funeral or may not have been, and it may not have had nothing to do with the Austin family. It may have been somebody I was dealing with around Samaritan's Purse. "Pastor, I don't know how people that do not know Jesus are able to deal with life." I don't either. Who you going to call? Who you going to ask for help? Well, about the only one you can ask for help is somebody that's in as bad a shape as you are. You see, folks, even Christian people can't help you if it wasn't for Jesus. Amen. We have no intrinsic power and ability, but we who know God call upon God, because through Christ Jesus, we have access to God through him. We are all, in that sense, priests before God. We go before God and intercede with God in behalf of the people who we are interceding for. Isn't that wonderful? We have one high priest who is Jesus, and we are priests before the Father through him. We have access through the Son and to the Father, and it's just the most wonderful thing in the world. And I often wonder, and this is pure conjecture, will we get to heaven and realize, oh, with the songwriter, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Folks, we ought to pray before we do anything. Lord, you've put on my heart to go speak to so-and-so and try to visit with them, but Lord, I can't make inroads there, but Lord, you can. And whatever I'm supposed to do, whatever I need to say, put the words in my mouth, give the compassion into my heart, help me to see myself in that person and think that if it wasn't for your grace, I would be not only in their shape, but probably worse. Folks, God's got some of these divine appointments for others. Would you like to be somebody God uses in divine appointments? You know, it probably ought to be our prayer every day. I don't pray this every day, but I do many a day in my heart. God, I want to be sensitive today for some divine appointments that you have for my life with somebody else. That divine appointment could be to witness to them so that they could be saved. That divine appointment could be that I've come into the pathway of somebody who's really down and discouraged, and I can be somebody to encourage them. Just a divine appointment. Now, folks, a divine appointment is not an appointment where that all of a sudden you hear the heavenlies. That's not a divine appointment. A divine appointment is not where this light comes into the room that nearly blinds you. A divine appointment, unlike what we saw when we were children hanging in some of our Sunday school classes. Did y'all ever see the pictures they showed us of Jesus? Do you mind me just making a little parenthetical statement here? They had no business showing us pictures of Jesus because that's blasphemous. His name is not, his face is not recorded. And that can become a graven image. Did you know what some of us thought when we saw that? Jesus walks around with a dinner plate right over his head. Did you ever see that with a dinner plate over his head? What'd they do that for? Well, they're trying to teach us that he's got a halo. Well, folks, when he walked on this earth, it was not his halo you saw. It was the holiness of his character. And if you and I live for Jesus, we won't have a dinner plate over our head. We'll have, nor a halo. We'll have his character worked in us. And a divine appointment is when there's somebody that loves God who remembers where the Lord's brought you from. Do you remember where he brought you from? You remember where you were when God saved you? And have you just paused to consider where you might be if God hadn't saved you? And so a divine appointment is when one who knows where God found him wants to be a blessing to somebody else that you pray God finds today, and I'd like to be that instrument if the Lord would use me. That's a divine appointment. Let's pray for them. Let's pray we'll be vessels through whom God can work. Let's pray. If you're here tonight and you've not received Christ as your Savior and Lord, can I tell you how simple that could be? If what I'm about to say is anywhere like what's in your heart, and it's in your heart, not because I say it, but God's put it in your heart, then you can say to the Lord, "Dear God, thank you for Jesus. And tonight I come needing Jesus. I'm a sinner. I've never repented of my sin. And I ask you, oh God, to please forgive me of my sin. I now repent. Would you come into my heart and wash me and cleanse me and save me? And by your Spirit, take up residence inside of me, inside of my body, and live in me and through me and give me enablement to live like you'd have me live. And help me to be a blessing to others for your sake." And Father, tonight, hopefully the pastor of this church and its people can leave with a greater sensitivity and sincerity in our regard for and desire to be vessels through whom we'll be sensitive to divine appointments. People that you just deliberately put into our pathway so that we can make an investment of you in some measure in them. Lord, I sense you prepare people that you put into our pathway. You sure prepared the eunuch in Philip's pathway. So we tonight make ourselves available Use us, we pray, to the end that it doesn't become reported how many people we've touched, but it will be reported of how many wonderful lives have been changed by the person of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for letting us share this evening together. Now bless these moments of commitment where decisions are truly made. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Brother David leads us. The altar's open if you want to give your heart to Jesus.